Our Lord has chosen in the last book of the Bible to give these messages to seven churches. It doesn't mean that there were only seven, even during the first century, but they were selected. And the letter seven, or the figure seven, represents perfection. So the seven messages are, I think, very comprehensive messages to all churches during that time, as well as to churches of today. And I suppose that perhaps not one message will be applicable to every one of us right here. And may the Spirit of God open our hearts to the specific message that He has for each of us here out of these seven stages. It could be also an intermixture of things that we need to take note individually as well as a church. And I hope that as we consider all these stages, we will not misapply them, but we will take it in its right context. There are certain conditions that must be fulfilled for that message to be applicable to a church or to a particular Christian. So do take the conditions and the context in place when you apply each of the seven messages to the church, seven churches in Asia Minor. So here we have the fifth church, the letter to the fifth church, the church at Sardis. All right here on our map, and there are two more to go after this church. Now, let's remember and be reminded that Christ's letters to the seven churches are not merely history lesson or lessons in geography. We need to know where they are situated. We want to understand a little bit of the background of how the Christians were living in each of the different cities of the seven churches, but they are not merely history or geography lessons. Yes, they are lessons to be learned from history, but these messages are actually serious warnings to His church in every age, in every age. And the fifth church addressed by Christ is none other than the church of Sardis. First of all, we'll briefly consider the background, the city. Now, ancient Sardis is the capital of Lydia, and it was the most important city during the first century AD. It lay about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, as you saw in the map earlier. And at that time, it was called the Queen of Asia, or the Impregnable City. Why was it called the Impregnable City? Because the city was built on a citadel. The Acropolis rose about 800 feet above the north section of Sardis and was virtually impregnable because of its rock walls, which were nearly vertical except on the south side. So even this impregnable city has a little weakness there in the wall, which actually, in the history of the city of Sardis, they were conquered twice, all right? And yet it was still known as the impregnable city then. The main religion in the city was the worship of Cybele, the great mother of the gods, one of the nature cults that built on the idea of death and rebirth. A third feature of Sardis was the impressive necropolis, or a very large cemetery. It was actually the largest, I think, of all the cemeteries in the world then. And it is now located in modern Bin Tepe, called A Thousand Hills. I visited this many years back, and it was really a huge cemetery. It took us a long time to just walk through this necropolis of Sardis. Now, the message to Sardis is a warning to all great churches that are living on past glory. Living on past glory. Dr. Vance Hefner, he observed that spiritual ministries or churches often go through four stages. First, there's a man who started a movement, and then a machine, and then it became a what? Monument. That is Dr. Van's observation that often happened to great Christian ministries. And Sardis was at the monument stage. But there was still hope. Otherwise, they would not have received this message from Christ. So hope for this church, and this church in Sardis need to heed the warning of Christ. Otherwise, they will truly become a permanent monument. The Lord gives a command to John, the beloved apostle, to write to this church. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And to the messengers of the church in Sardis write, these things say the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." We already know that the seven stars refer to the seven churches. So Christ described himself in the message to Sardis as the one possessing the seven spirits and the seven stars. There is only one Holy Spirit, as we learn from Scripture, but the number seven alludes to his sevenfold ministry, as we have seen in the composite description from the Old Testament in our first message. So the number seven is a number of completion, as well as referring to the sevenfold ministry that is quoted from the book of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit is emphasized here because he gives life to the church. And this is exactly what a dying church like Sardis need, isn't it? And that's why that particular characterization of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize, and sometimes we think we do, but we don't really. And therefore, this message to the church of Sardis is so appropriate, and it should help us to remember that man-made programs can never bring spiritual life, any more than a circus can resurrect a corpse. I'll say more in application later. When the Spirit of God is grieved, the church begins to lose life and power. Now, this is true in the individual believer. When the Spirit of God is grieved in your life, you will begin to lose the living, active, working power of the Holy Spirit in you. But when sin is confessed and church members get right with God and also with each other as necessary, then the Spirit infuses new life. He revives the believer. He revives the church when we humble ourselves before him in a spirit of contrition and confession. The message to Sardis contains no commendation. All that Christ says to this church is, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and you are dead." Does that sound like a commendation? Not at all, isn't it? "I know your works" sounds positive in the beginning. But he goes on to say that you have a name, that you live, and you are dead. So the church had worked for the Lord, and our Lord recognized that. And they had a fine reputation before the world. But God knows what is deeper that others cannot see. And that is that this church was spiritually dying. Like the city itself, the church at Sardis gloried in past splendor, but ignored present decay. Because of its impregnable fortress or citadel, the people in the city of Sardis thought that no enemies could conquer them. But they forgot the weakness on the south side of their walls. They were climbed up by enemies twice. And this is due to their complacency. Complacency. They did not watch that part of the weakness of the wall. And the church has so-called followed in the same complacency spiritually. The church had grown complacent and was living on its past blessings. There was reputation without reality, form without power. As 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of what? Godliness, but denying the power thereof. Form without power. Reputation without reality. In fact, even what the church in Sardis have was about to die. The impression that we get from this letter is that the assembly in Sardis was not aggressive in its witness to the city. The unsaved in Sardis saw the church as a respectable group of people who were neither dangerous nor what? Desirable. Someone said, no gospel witness, no persecution. I mean, if you keep life, you know, to yourself, or the message of Christ to yourself, and you're not out doing outreach, evangelism, and mission, there will be no what? Persecution. But once you begin to preach, as we see in the book of Acts, when the apostles went out preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the authorities then confronted them, arrested them, threatened them, jailed them, persecuted them. But persecution, as I've said earlier, never destroy a church. It fanned the flames of the gospel and it spread further. So this church do not have that, and therefore it was slowly dying. And therein lies a message in application for our church. If we are just happy with, you know, living our own Christian life and we are not reaching out to our neighbors and friends and colleagues and the world at large with the gospel, we will also die slowly as a church, because the Great Commission is what God or Christ has what? Given to the church, and the purpose for which we are on earth. And so the correction in the message is to be watchful and strengthen the remaining things which are about to die. For Jesus said to the church, I have not found your works fulfilled, complete, perfect, is the word in our KJV, before my God. The word be watchful means stay awake or be alert. Every church, as this exaltation reminds us, must be on guard against Satan's attacks and their weakness within. There are many churches today that are filled with busy committees and classes that have no spiritual power at all. If the life and power of God does not work in our churches, nothing will be accomplished spiritually. So what? If you have all the structures, so what if you have all the SOPs, so what if you have all the Sunday school classes, if the life of the Spirit is not in the church, there will be nothing accomplished spiritually for Christ. So the first step toward renewal in a dying church is honest awareness that's wrong. And this is hard to face for any church or any individual believer, isn't it? But this is Christ's message to the church of Sardis. And that message is a message that we all today must heed as well. We cannot see our own faults. We need someone to help us point them out, isn't it? And sometimes, if you're married, your wife will point out your fault to you. And you must be humble to listen. Sometimes you have other brothers and sisters who might point out your fault to you or criticize you. And you must be humble to listen to their criticism, to see if they were true. And if they were true and used by God, then it helps us to change, to repent, and to be better, a better Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ. So honest awareness that something is wrong is difficult to accept, but it is the first step to renewal. And may God humble us if there's anything wrong in our life and it's pointed out to us through these messages or through people that He used, may we listen and take heed. Now, if the believers in Sardis did not follow Christ's orders, then He told them that He would come when they least expected Him, like a thief in the night. Do you know when a thief will break into your house? Does he announce to you, "Next week I'm coming to break into your house and steal your things"? No, right? A thief come unexpectedly. I'm not sure today how many burglaries happen and whether you have experienced a burglary in your house. I had when I was young. So far today, so far so good. All right. But in the past, there was one incident. We were all in deep sleep, and a burglar came in to our house, stole my dad's wallet and money, and left. And none of us knew it until morning. I don't know what he did to us. Maybe he blew some kind of incense like you see in those kung fu show. But we were all in deep sleep. We were all sleeping actually in one big room. At that time, my dad was out of job. He does sailing to Indonesia for business, and there was a war or something happening between Singapore and Indonesia, so he was stopped for a couple of years. So he was out of job, and so we had to stood under the shelter of my uncle. He has a big house, and he gave us a big room, and eight of us, six children with my parents, all stayed in the same room. Parents sleep on the bed, the six children all on the floor. And we were all deeply asleep. We were poor, and yet the thief came and steal. Isn't that wicked? Yeah. Anyway, so today I think we have better houses. Even HDB flats are safer, right? And some of us put up alarms and so on in our house to deter thief. And so the coming of a thief is the idea of you won't expect. So when you least expect it, Jesus say, "I will come. If you don't heed and repent, then I will come against you." All right? And the idea there is judgment or chastisement for believers. So he says to them, "Wake up, be watchful, repent. Remember the word you have received and obey it." And this is his formula for revival. We need to wake up. And he sends us wake-up calls from time to time. We need to be watchful. We need to repent where we have sinned. And we need to remember the word that we have received and obey it. So they were to repent by restoring the gospel and the apostle into its authority over their lives. And this would mean they would once more start obeying the truth of Christ's word. It is not merely having a theoretical knowledge of the Bible. It is knowing what God says and obeying Him in what He says. And that is the need for the church at Sardis and perhaps for some of us. However, he continued to say in verse 4, "If you have a few names in Sardis who did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy." So here we see, even in a church that is dying, there's a remnant of dedicated believers in Sardis. And the Lord admonished this remnant to strengthen what remain and not to give up. They have a duty to do, the remnant. They are not to give in. And they are not to listen to the motto, "If you can't beat them, What do? Join them, right? We say, can't beat them, join them lah. No, they are to stand up and strengthen what remain and not quit. And now he gives a challenge to the overcomer. In verse 5, he says, thus the one who conquers shall be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life, but I shall confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And there are four things, including what he said in verse 4, that will be given to the overcomer. Firstly, he will walk with the Messiah. Secondly, he will be clothed in white. Thirdly, his name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And fourthly, the Messiah will acknowledge him as his own in the presence of the Father and his holy angels. And that reminds us of the words of Jesus to his disciples when he says, if you confess my name, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny my name, then you know the opposite will happen. J. William Fuller argues that this verse in verse 5 promises a unique and honorable eternal identity. And so what ultimately counts, beloved, is not the church acceptance or your acceptance by this world's societies, but that our relationship to Christ is genuine. And hence, we will receive his approbation in the coming kingdom. Nothing else matters. Really. So what if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Isn't it? So may we take heed and examine our own hearts and our relationship with Christ, ensuring that it is genuine and we will receive his commendation in the coming kingdom. As in the other letters, this message to the Church of Sardis ends with, let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So both singular and plural. The churches are to listen, but individual believers and individual church are also to take heed. And the warning here, in summary, is that we do not grow complacent in our spiritual life, lest we find ourselves slowly dying. No church, however, and that's the message of hope. No church is beyond hope as long as there is a remnant in it, willing to strengthen the things that remain. So two takeaways for us as we consider message to the Church of Sardis. Firstly, many churches, even entire denominations, have so compromised their beliefs and practices by accommodating to the fads of intelligentsia or the ways of the world that they have virtually ceased to be Christian. And this is something that we as a church must be watchful, be alert to, and stand against. They have nice buildings, lots of activities going on in the church, but in the sight of God, these churches are dead, spiritually dead. It doesn't impress the living God at all. It impresses men, yes, but it doesn't impress our God. In such churches, the righteous few, as in Sardis, must stand up and be counted. They must consider themselves missionaries to their own church and wake up those who are about to die while there is still time. So we have a duty to one another, brothers and sisters. It is not a duty to judge. It is a duty to admonish. And there are two different things altogether, which I hope we know how to distinguish and discern. When you are judgmental, you do not really care for the welfare of the person. You just want to criticize and put the person down. But when you admonish, you do so with a heart of love, the love of Christ, because you want to see the spiritual well-being of the person. Not that you are perfect, but that you realize that the person is going down the wrong direction spiritually, and you are stretching forth your hands to help. And sometimes in helping, we have to admonish and tell the truth, but do it in love. And that's what Ephesians 4 says, to speak the truth in love. We are all very good in speaking truth, but we are not very good in doing it with love. We do it with harshness, with judgmentalism. But God says to do it with love and with a forgiving heart. Just as Christ has forgiven us, we forgive one another. So please distinguish between the two, and may God help us to help one another. Don't have the idea that I am not my brother's keeper. You remember the statement that, who said that? Cain, right? When God asked Cain, where's your brother Abel? Cain's reply was, what? Am I my brother's keeper? And they were blood related, by the way. And yet he says such a statement. We may not be blood related, but we are related in Christ, which is even stronger and greater than blood relation. Isn't it? And therefore, we should do our part to hold each other accountable spiritually. But let's please do it with the right spirit, all right, and in love. And that is my advice to you. So in conclusion, let us do a self-examination. Let us each examine our own hearts as we are present before our Almighty God in worship. Are you alive, my dear brother and sister? Are you alive unto God through Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God working in you in the fullness of His power? Or is He grieved and quenched in your life? And is your Christianity an empty shell, a name with no substance behind it? Let's not look at other people, but let us ask God to help us to look at our own heart. Is my Christianity, my profession of faith in Christ, an empty shell with no substance at all? The Spirit of God should not be a person that we neglect in our Christian life. Just because other denominations may abuse the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the practice in their churches, we should not swing to the other extreme and totally neglect the presence and the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need Him. We need Him when we preach the gospel to the unsaved. Without Him enlivening the message of the gospel, no soul will respond, just as it was true of us when the gospel first came to you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to enliven the church in all that we do, in its preaching and in its teaching, in all our Sunday school classes. Otherwise, all our teaching will have no impact on any person that we teach at all. And therefore, we need to get on our knees. And Sunday school teachers, preachers need the constant reminder that before they preach and teach the word, they must seek God's power to enliven the word taught. And every week we need that. And I think it is something that we must never presume. It's true. We must come every time to our Lord. And we need Him to so work through the instrumentalities of each of us who are serving in the various ministries. Otherwise, our structure will be just a dead, empty shell. So what if you have YF and YAF and AF and SAF and NBCs and whatever structure in the church you have? So what if the life of the Spirit is not in it? It is just empty shell. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us all pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us individually and also as a church, so that this church will not be a dying church, but a living and active church for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is powerful. Your word has a purpose. And may you accomplish the purpose for which you send to our hearts through the message of Christ to the Church of Sardis. O Lord, wake up your people. O Lord, help us to know where we have failed you. Help us to know our weakness. Strengthen the things that we still have, so that you may enliven these things in our life and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit and use us in a way that will bring exaltation to the name of Christ and glory to your name. Thank you for your goodness and mercy towards your people. Thank you that in every era there is a remnant. In every church, even dying churches, there are remnants. And we pray that we may be a remnant of what is happening in the world today to many churches that have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. And may you help us to hold fast to the apostolic doctrine. And may you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we will continue to persevere, to stand for the truth, and to proclaim your gospel far and wide. Make us, O God, a living church for Christ's sake. And it is in His name we ask all this. Amen. Thank you for your